At 5 p.m. And then we have a Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of Genesis, verse by verse. We will be in Genesis 24 this coming week, so we welcome you to come to that. We are a family integrated church, and so infants and children stay with their parents in the service. But for your convenience, we do have mother baby rooms located throughout the building. Should your child need some diversion, there's changing tables, speakers, and screens available there. So you can still tune into the preaching and come back in at your discretion. If you need help finding those rooms, you can talk to one of the ushers and they can lead you to one. You see the soul winning times and teams listed there in the middle. And then the list of expecting mothers, if you can keep them in prayer. Please pray for Uriah's upcoming stent procedure. Also, visitors are welcome to see the Lemons and Iris. They are at the Children's Hospital, Orange County. I believe just the only thing they're keeping people from is actually seeing Uriah. But if you want to see the Lemons and Iris, of course, you can do so. I'm sure the Lemons will appreciate that. Give them a text message or a call letting them know you're going. But please pray for his upcoming stent procedure. I believe that's going to be on Tuesday. And so please keep that in mind and keep him in prayer. You see the stats for salvations and baptisms for the month of May. And on the right-hand side is the upcoming church events. Tonight is the Ice Cream Social, and that'll be after our PM service tonight. And so we welcome you to come back to some preaching tonight and get some ice cream with us as well. And then this Friday is our Independence Day picnic. It'll be on the 3rd. Details are at the guest center. We welcome you to come to that. Please sign up if you're going to come, just so we can get a head count of everyone who's going to be attending. And then the Watermelon Fellowship is on Sunday, July 5th, after the PM service. And then Miss Robin's baby shower will be on Sunday, July 12th, after the AM service. We'll give you more details about that. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it for our announcements. Song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary.
Song number 15, Lead Me to Calvary. Song number 15, altogether nice and strong on that first verse.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony,
lest I forget
thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Led me like Mary through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Amen. Great singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5.
Morning, we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Read the entire chapter together, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible reads, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you again for all you've blessed us with. Just ask that you'd be with our pastor now. Please fill him with your spirit. Ask that you'd bless the message that he's prepared, and please just give us ears to hear it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And look down at your Bibles at verse 21. It says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The instruction that's being given here is that we as Christians should not just take any information at face value. We should test it. We should prove it to see if these things are so. So it doesn't matter how convincing someone may sound when they present it. It doesn't matter how many graphics there are or how many people believe it. At the end of the day, we need to make sure we test it to see if it's true, and then hold fast to that which is good. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And in fact, this doesn't just apply to spiritual matters. It applies all across the board to everything in this world. Our natural disposition should be that we test things, we prove things, and see if these things are legitimate or not. And you know what? If they're not legitimate, we're not to believe it, right? If there's no legitimacy to people's claims, then we are to just outright reject it. It doesn't matter how many people believe it. It doesn't matter how many groups of people claim to assert that this is true. We need to make sure, hey, if it's not, then it's not true. Why is that? Because the Bible's telling us here that we should have a bias for truth. Okay? Meaning it doesn't matter how many people condemn us for believing it, how many people condemn us for not believing it. We have a bias for truth, and therefore we should believe it if it is true, if we've tested it, and completely reject it, completely do away with it if it's completely false, okay? And with that being said, the title of my sermon this morning is Flatlining the Flat Earth. Amen. Flatlining the Flat Earth. I'm going to preach an entire sermon this morning on the false doctrine of the flat earth. And make no mistake about it, it is a false doctrine, okay? You're like, well, let me just shoot you a video real quick before you preach the sermon. There's so many videos. There's good videos out there. Well, how about we just go ahead and stick to the Bible first and then demonstrate from the Word of God that the earth is not flat, okay? Now, why is it important to preach on this subject? Well, because of the fact that flat earthers will assert that the Bible teaches that the earth is flat. At which point, it's no longer just a stupid idea, it actually becomes heretical, okay? Because it seeks to use the Bible to substantiate its absurd claims, all right? So this is why it merits a sermon. In general, in my experience, flat earthers do not have a bias for truth. You know, flat earthers lean towards having an allegiance towards a certain conspiracy despite the evidence that points to the contrary. And you know what? That is not a virtue of honor. That is not something that is honorable in the eyes of God. We should seek to only accept things, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and completely reject fables and profane conspiracies that don't have any substance in truth. Now look, folks, undeniably, there are conspiracies out there that are legitimate, okay? So don't think, oh man, he believes that the earth is round. That must mean that he believes that the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, you know, if you've known me long enough, you know that I don't believe that. And I do believe that the Jews are largely responsible for a lot of evils in this world. But let me explain to you why I believe that. Because it can be proven. It's not something I've just believed just because a bunch of people believe it. I don't believe it just because it's really popular right now on the internet. In fact, I believed this before it was popular on the internet. Okay? You know, I'll give you some other conspiracies that are not necessarily foundational in the Word of God, but I believe to be true. How about 9/11, right? Now look, folks, there's people even in our church that don't believe in, you know, or that believe the official story of 9/11, believe it or not. You know, and you're like, oh man, how can people believe? Yeah, but at the end of the day, because it's not a biblical concept, it's not a biblical subject, who cares if they do, right? If people believe the official story and you don't, it doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, in the house of God, we are to believe what the Bible actually states. So outside of that, people are welcome to have whatever opinion they have or want about whatever is going on in the world. You know, here's another thing. How about vaccines? You know, I'm against vaccines wholeheartedly. Okay. And I've preached about vaccines. I've given, you know, I've extrapolated principles from the Bible of why it's important not to take vaccines. But there's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not take vaccines. Okay. We could extrapolate principles from the Bible to substantiate that. I don't get vaccinated. I don't vaccinate my kids. And I don't promote vaccination for anybody. But you know, if someone does that in our church, I'm not going to say they're just godless people who don't know the Bible. Because at the end of the day, it's not an explicit scripture in the Bible. Oh, you need to watch this one guy, though. No, I need to keep my eyes on the Bible is what I need to do. Because then people start becoming Pharisees and start teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Which is exactly what we want to avoid doing this morning. So obviously there's, you know, conspiracies out there that are legitimate. And there's certain conspiracies that aren't. But who cares if they believe it if it's not something explicitly mentioned in the Bible? Here's one, the moon landing, right? This is somewhere where our church is very largely divided on when it comes to the moon landing. And just to let you know, I believe we landed on the moon. You know, I don't, and you know what? I don't care if you disagree with me or not, because at the end of the day, it's not a doctrinal issue. Right. Okay, it's not a doctrinal issue. You can disagree with me. Now, if you start railing on me and calling me godless or whatever, and I don't know the Bible because of it, now we got a problem. Now, those are fighting words. Yeah. Okay, because now you're railing because you're claiming that I don't know the Word of God just because I believe in the moon landing or something like that. That's nonsense. Okay, people are welcome to have whatever opinions they want on things that aren't necessarily clear on the in the Bible. But let me say this, the flat earth, when it comes to the subject of the flat earth, the Bible's very clear on this, okay? And it doesn't matter how many videos there are and how many hours these videos are, okay? How many people in the world believe it, if it's wrong, it's wrong, because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction and many there be which go in thereat. So the volume of people that are converted to this doctrine does not substantiate its legitimacy, okay? There's tons of people who believe in Islam. Okay, there's tons of people who are Catholic, tons of people who believe in false religion, doesn't make it true, okay? And so, you know, obviously to paint with the broad brush and say that absolutely everything is deceptive in this world, despite clear evidence that is presented, is not a sign of integrity, my friends. Right. It's a sign or an attribute of delusion. It's a sign that you don't have a bias for truth, because we should desire to believe things if they can be proven. This is what the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And this morning, I do want to preach on the flat earth. We're going to go through a lot of information. Brother Hernandez, turn on the AC, please. Let me also say this. You know, it was very difficult researching this concept of the flat earth online. And let me explain to you why. It's because there's not a single individual that actually agrees online. They all disagree with one another. There's no, like, definitive model of the flat earth. There's no definitive measurements that they believe. Everyone believes something different. Some believe that planets exist, others don't. Some believe that, you know, the dome can be measured, others don't. Some believe, you know, it's just a lot of different opinions within the flat earth community. So it's kind of hard to pinpoint what exactly do they believe, okay? So, you know, I did a little, you know, construction here. And no flat earther can get mad at me because there's no definitive, you know, this is more real. This flat earth is more real than the flat earth that actually exists. Now, I'm going to offend a lot of flat earthers because this is like they're physical balls, right? Whereas flat earthers believe that they're lights. But look, they spin. Now, I had Ulysses make this. And, you know, Ulysses behaves like the aliens in movies where he only believes like America exists. Okay? And I was like, what is this? And he's like, that's Africa. Bro, what? What do you got against Africa? Like, we're missing a large portion of the world there, Ulysses. But obviously it doesn't matter, you know. This white part here is the ice wall, okay? And so, you know, it spins. So you got the ice wall, you got the water, you got America, because that's the only thing that matters, you know, obviously. You know, what do you mean World Cup? What's a World Cup? You know what I mean? It's just... All right, and I got some Legos here to help us kind of illustrate some points here. We'll use that later, okay? And then we have the legitimate model here. Amen. It's kind of small, though. I couldn't find a big one. I'll use that later. Now, again, flat earthers don't even agree. They don't have a definitive measurement for anything. Whereas those who believe that the earth is a sphere, there are definitive measurements for that, okay? You know, generally, everyone agrees that the earth's circumference is about 24,901 miles, you know? And from pole to pole, it's 24,860 miles. And everyone can come up with that number. You're like, oh, NASA gave you that number, though, you know? It was NASA who gave you that number. Well, okay, NASA, GPS, satellites, but also you can actually perform these studies independently if you want to. You can, like, not be lazy and actually do the measurements yourself because people have done this for thousands of years. And, in fact, some of the earliest records of people performing these science experiments to see how many miles the Earth is goes back to, like, 240 B.C. So there's nothing stopping you from actually measuring the circumference of the Earth, okay? And so it's crazy. It's just like, oh, no, the Earth is flat. Then go ahead and measure it for us then. Go ahead and gather all your flat earth buddies. Get a GoFundMe because there's enough of you guys to fund the project and go measure it yourselves. And you know what? If you did, then why don't you guys agree on the definitive measurement of the earth if it's flat? Okay. I'll tell you why, because it's all speculation. And you know what? This is all introduction. One of the major red flags of flat earthers, in my opinion, is that they're often given clear demonstrations, clear evidences, and despite that, they will continue to believe in delusional ideas. Okay. Now, let me give you an example of this. You know, there was a video that I did watch, okay? And basically what it was is there's a guy who believes that the earth is a sphere, okay? Which, by the way, the more technical term is an oblate spheroid, okay? That's actually what the earth is, meaning that it's wider at its center than it is at the poles because it's spinning. So, you know, it has love handles, you know what I mean? So I'm no longer going to say I'm fat. I'm going to say I'm an oblate spheroid, right? So... This guy believes in that, and he said, you know, he put the challenge out there to flat earthers and said, look, let's go to Antarctica. You know, because, you know, flat earthers don't believe you can go to Antarctica, but you actually can go to Antarctica, okay? You can actually fly to Antarctica. There's people that work there. There's people that travel there all the time. And he put it out there. He said, let's go, because all these flat earthers throughout history have said, you can't go. You can't go there, and it's impossible because of the fact that they know that if we went there in order to observe the sun, because there's times throughout the year where the sun is essentially visible for a couple days, like it circles at least 24 hours, right? And you can see it for a certain amount of time, which would disprove that the earth is flat. Because again, according to this model, this is Antarctica. It would only be seen. This part would be dark when this part would be light and so forth. So this guy was just like, I'll pay your way out to Antarctica to observe this, right? And all the flat earth community was like, no, we're not interested. Why not? Oh, it's too expensive. How much is it? One guy was just like, oh, it's like $45,000. He's like, paid. I'll pay for you. And then the guy said, well, I don't want to just go with a bunch of glow people. I would have to bring someone with me. It'll be way too expensive. He's like, I'll pay for him too. Let's go. So then the guy's like, oh, man, you know? So, you know, out of like dozens of people who were invited, only about like four or five people actually accepted the challenge, okay? And even out of those five, only like three or four actually ended up going. And then once they accepted the challenge to go, the entire flat earth community just disowned them. Oh, they're shills. These guys are fake. They're liars. No evidence,
just an acceptance of going there. Oh, they're liars. They're shills. These guys are complete liars. You know, we need to disown them. Why? Just because they accepted the challenge that something that you guys have been talking about for years, that this is what we should do. This would prove that the earth is flat. And all of a sudden, it's just like, oh, these guys are liars. So they end up going. And the guy even said, like, I'll pay for everything. I'll pay $45,000 for every person who's a flat earther to go with me to observe the fact that you can see the sun in Antarctica. Okay? So they went. They went, and guess what they saw? They saw the sun. And he even told them, you can bring your own cameras. You can bring all the equipment that you want. You can live stream it. You can do whatever you want to record this. And they did. And at the end, they said, we're wrong. These guys are right. Now, I will admit this, is that they didn't admit that the earth is round, though. They just admitted that you can see the sun. Okay? Which, obviously, from a scientific perspective, would essentially show that the earth is a globe, right? It would prove the model that the earth is an oblate spheroid, okay? And so, you know, but a lot of these people still just like, oh, no, it's green screen. It was green screen. So then the guy said, okay, we'll live stream it again, and we'll live stream facing each other. You know, because at that point, you can't fake a green screen. And guess what? They did it, and it was, they're there. And they're like, well, it's because they're not really in Antarctica. They're actually in Australia. Point to a place in Australia that looks like Antarctica, first and foremost. Okay? And, you know, Brother Connor just mentioned, like, if you really wanted to, you guys could just get together, put up a donation fund, and take a flight from Chile to Australia. Because according to the flat earthers, it would take about 30 hours to get there. But it only takes, what did you say, like 13? 16? 16 hours to get there, which that's not 30 hours. You say, well, what's up with all the scientific stuff? Well, it's a biblical thing that we're to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Meaning that the Bible is compatible with science, my friends. And obviously, is there science out there that is false, that's fake? Absolutely. There's science out there that is science falsely so-called, of course. And you know what? It's the science that you can't observe. That's why we don't believe in evolution, because you can't observe it. But when it comes to the earth being an oblate spheroid, yes, you can. And my hope is that if we have a flat earther here, that you would immediately convert after this sermon. Why? Because you love the truth. Why not? Well, I've just seen so much evidence. Where? Where's the evidence? Where's the receipts? I want to see you perform these experiments and come up with the conclusion that the earth is flat, because no one's been able to do that, okay? You know, you're like, well, I don't understand. I believe the earth is a sphere. Why would people reject that concept despite the clear evidence, scientific evidence, and as we're going to look, the biblical evidence? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says this is the condemnation, the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know what that means? I don't care what the truth is. I'm going to keep believing this because I love darkness rather than light. And he says, for everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light. Listen to this. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Meaning that if you're a flat earther and you didn't come to church today to hear this sermon, then it's probably because you don't want the truth. If you see my sermon online and you see flatlining the flat earth and you're like, I'm not going to watch this, it's because you hate the truth. Because you don't come to light, lest your deeds should be reproved. But listen to this, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You know what this means? The person who loves the truth says, prove it, test it. Let's test it. Let's put my beliefs to the test. Let's prove this to see if it's true, to see if my deeds are wrought in God. Why? Because they actually have a bias for truth. And in my experience, the flat earthers use the same exact arguments that Zionists use. They have like the same exact attitude that Zionists have. So how do you know that? Because I've dealt with both. They're like essentially exactly the same. Because with Zionists, it's just like you show them clear evidence. You're just like, I just believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. I think you're misconstrued. These are the same arguments that flat earthers will use. And you know what? There's a lot of people in our church here today, and a lot of you are probably going to get offended at this, but I don't care. Okay? If we split the church, I don't think half the church is a flat earth community. But if you never come back to the service, let me just say this. There's a reason why God allowed you to come to this specific service. And if you never come back, I'm cool with that because I have a bias for truth. Okay? The Bible tells us, thou lovest evil more than good. Psalm 52, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. And lying rather than to speak righteousness. There's people in this world who just love lies. They just love deception. They love delusion. They like the fantasy. They like the fables. That's what they like. This is what the Bible tells us, that they love lying rather than to speak righteousness, the Bible tells us. Psalm 62, verse 4 says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9 says, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now, let me also say this. One thing that I've noticed is that there's just absolutely no righteous pastor that teaches the flat earth. It doesn't exist. And if you give me a pastor who teaches the flat earth, I promise you this person is largely off on major, major foundational doctrines of the Bible. Okay? And in fact, I know of a pastor who is a flat earther online. Oh, but he believes in the book of Enoch too, by the way. Oh, and he's also polygamist, by the way. And promotes both of these very openly. Yeah, great example. Let me give you another example. Okay, years ago, there was a pastor who joined himself to our circle of friends. Our ball of friends. And, you know, he tried to join himself to us. He wasn't necessarily qualified to be a pastor. It's kind of weird in the beginning. He preached everything that we would preach. And, you know, he was anti-Zionist and all this. And he had the right Bible prophecy and all this. But, you know, it was just kind of weird, you know. And then it turns out later on, he just ends up coming out with the flat earth. And we're just like, what in the world? This guy's a flat earther? Like a pastor who's a flat earther? You're like, well, what's wrong with that? You know, let people have their opinions. Well, here's the problem is that according to the Bible, we need to shun profane and vain babblings for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So the Bible tells us that when we believe a heretical doctrine and when we're presented with the truth, we continue to believe that, you could actually wax worse in your doctrine. So this guy, he teaches the flat earth. Weeks later, he starts teaching damnable heresy. He starts saying that Christians can go to hell and that they will be in the lake of fire for 1,000 years for doing wrong. Right? So he starts saying that, you know, Christians are going to go to the lake of fire. You're like, well, yeah. Well, if you believe that, you're just not saved. Okay? Let me just tell you right there. But that's not the worst part. So first he taught flat earth. Then he started teaching that Christians will go to hell for 1,000 years. Then he just said that he's Jesus. He said he was Jesus. He said he was the Son of God. And he said his head was the temple. You're like, surely people like stop following. No, he got more followers because of that. Why? Because people love lies. They love deception. That's what they're all about. And now he's not even a pastor. He's like, I don't know, he makes motorcycles or something and just left Christianity just in general. So that is your example right there. And you know what? If the flat earth was a legitimate thing, why can't we find righteous pastors preaching this stuff? Is it because pastors in general have a bias for truth? And when you do find a pastor that does believe it, they're also off on a bunch of other stuff that is like foundational to the Christian faith. The Bible tells us there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the Bible tells us that they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's get into this. Flat earth fails the test of Scripture. We're going to talk about, let's prove the flat earth according to the Scripture. And let's just automatically go to the passage of Scripture that people will point to demonstrate not only that the earth is flat, but that it's clearly not a globe. Okay, this is what they'll go to. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's talk about the circle of the earth. This is their go-to gotcha verse, okay? Look at verse 21, if you would, of Isaiah chapter 40. It says in verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not read, hath it not been told you, from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So this is the quintessential passage of scripture that flat earthers will use to demonstrate that the earth is flat and that it's not a spherical object, okay? The fact that it says in verse 22, the circle of the earth. However, a flat circular object with thickness, okay, is actually called a cylinder, first and foremost, okay? Or a disc, right? It's not merely a circle, it's actually a cylinder. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any, okay, smart people out there? All right. And flat earthers will respond to this and say, yeah, but, you know, from God's perspective, when he looks down upon it, it looks like a circle, though, okay? And so that's why he used that particular term, right? He used that term because of the perspective. And what's interesting is that in the three-dimensional sphere, which we believe the earth to be, right, the earth also appears circular from every viewing angle. So whether you look at it from the front, from the back, from the side, side, left to right, top to bottom, a sphere will always look like a circle. So for the flat earthers to use that argument and say, yeah, it's a cylinder, but he used circle because from his perspective, that's what it looks like. Amen to that. The only difference is it's not flat. Because even according to the flat earth model, now I didn't do justice here, there's a cone below this. Now, you know, obviously it depends on who you ask too. Sometimes there's a turtle, like if you look at the different model, I'm not kidding. There's like a turtle there. There's like four actual Roman pillars there, okay? The general one, the most popular one, is just the cone-shaped one, okay? It's just a cone. Well, that in geometry is a cylinder. And so the way they respond to that, I was like, yeah, but it's circular from the top. Yeah, guess what? A sphere is circular from any angle. So that's an appropriate term to use, okay? Now, when the Bible describes the earth as a circle here in Isaiah chapter 40, it's essentially describing the earth's visible outline. That's what it's doing, okay? Now, the common response from flat earthers in this regard, and this is where they really try to get you, okay? The common response that they will give you is that, you know, if God wanted to communicate the fact that the earth is a sphere in Isaiah chapter 40, he would have used a different word in Hebrew that communicates that, such as he did in Isaiah 22. Go to Isaiah 22, if you would. Isaiah chapter 22. So keep in mind, they'll point to Isaiah chapter 20, verse 22, to demonstrate that the earth is flat, as demonstrated by the fact that it's using the word circle. When you point to the fact that it's actually their model is actually a cylinder, they will go and say, well, we're looking at the perspective. We'll say, well, a sphere is also from a perspective. The outline is a circle. And then they'll respond with, yeah, but the Hebrew word there, if God really wanted to communicate this, he should have used the same word that we see in Isaiah chapter 22. Look at verse 17, if you would. Isaiah 22, verse 17 says, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with the mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of the glory, thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. Ah, gotcha. You know, if it was a sphere, God should have put ball there in Isaiah chapter 40, because we have a word here. God used ball there. You know what I mean? So let's talk about that, okay? Let's talk about the Hebrew words for both of these renditions that we see in Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah 22. And I'm going to give you the bastardized pronunciation of these Hebrew words. Where obviously, it doesn't matter because no one knows how to pronounce it anyways. Okay, so let's just give the Americanized bastardized pronunciation of these words. So the first word for Isaiah 40, verse 22, when talking about the circle, the Hebrew word there is hug. Okay, hug. And the Hebrew word for a ball in Isaiah 22 is kador. So you have hug for circle, kador for ball in Isaiah 22. So they say it, so follow me here. Their argument is, well, if the earth is actually a sphere, God should have used kador instead of hug in Isaiah chapter 40. And he would have clearly communicated that the earth is a sphere, as noted by the fact that there's a Hebrew word for ball. Okay. So the argument follows that if the earth was spherical in nature, God would have used that word instead. But here's the problem with this argument, okay? The problem is that flat earthers assume that these words exclusively only mean one thing. So in their mind, well, hug only means circle, and ball only, kador only means ball. So that's why you should have used it. Well, go to chapter 29, if you would. Chapter 29. So hug can only refer to a circle, kador can only refer to a ball, but I'm sorry, you don't know ball. Don't try to act like you're some sort of expert just because you found ball in the wording there. You got to understand they're synonyms, right? Now, why are you turning there? I'm going to read you from Job 22, verse 14. It says, thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Circuit, the word being used there is hug, the same word that we see for circle. And you can see very much the similarities between the two, right? A circuit is basically a course that you take. It has that same meaning of circular traveling, okay, a circuit. But now let's look at Isaiah 29, verse 3. Verse 3 of Isaiah 29 says, and I will camp against thee, listen to this, round about, and will lay siege against thee with the mount, and I will raise forts against thee. Well, the underlying Hebrew word for round about is kador. Well, that's weird. How come he didn't put ball there? If ball, kador only means ball, then why didn't he put ball there? I'll tell you why, because it would sound really dumb to say, I will camp against the ball. Doesn't make grammatical sense. But according to the flat earther's interpretation of how words should work, it should always say ball. Because that's what's being communicated, because kador only means ball. No, it says here that he will camp against the roundabout, kind of like a circle. Right? Kind of like a circle. Destroying the notion that ball should be used anytime something circular or spherical is being mentioned in the Bible. False. False. Roundabout, kador, being rendered here in Isaiah 29 as roundabout and in Isaiah 22 as ball. Why is that? Well, because God is communicating perspective. That's what he's communicating here. And he's not going to say, I will throw thee like a roundabout. You guys get what I'm saying here? Why? Because that would sound stupid. I will throw the round. It's not coming back. We're not talking about a boomerang here. He's saying he's casting them away. It's not coming back. And it would be nonsensical to say, I'm going to throw you roundabout. It's better because the idea here is circular. It's like a ball. I will throw you like a kador, like a ball. Because a ball is round. It's roundabout. But it's also, roundabout is also used to describe circling something, you know, like a circle. So if kador only meant ball, then you would have Isaiah 29 read, and, you know, read roundabout instead of roundabout, it would say ball. And so that would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. The point being here is that all of these passages have one thing in common, and that is description based upon perspective. That's what it is, okay? Isaiah 40 uses the circle in order to describe the earth because the emphasis is placed on what? The greatness of God, right? The fact that when he looks at the world, he looks upon the circle just as anybody would if they're looking at a globe. No matter what angle you're looking at it from, you're looking at the circle. And look, to say, well, it says circle, so it's literally a circle, I guess we're literally grasshoppers. I guess he's literally sitting upon the earth. I guess the heavens are literally curtains and a tent. Folks, he's expecting for people to use common sense when reading the Bible, okay? Furthermore, to interpret circle as literally a flat disc, you would literally have to interpret every portion of the passage like that in any part of the Bible, whereas just overly literal doesn't work. It's completely nonsensical. Common sense tells us that these passages are not geometric descriptions. Meant to teach us the shape of the earth, but rather meant to exalt the greatness of God and his perspective of the world. Now, I will be honest with you. We could literally just finish the sermon there because that's their strongest point. That's literally their strongest point. When it comes to the shape of the earth, okay, that's their strongest point, and it's completely destroyed because now they can't use kador and ball. They can't use Isaiah 22 to substantiate that claim because it doesn't make sense when compared to other portions of Scripture. But we're not going to stop there, okay? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So that claim is completely unfounded. Oh, circle, you know. And look, people can make the argument, we cannot definitively say that the circle is a globe. And I would be willing to agree with that. Yeah, because it's not a scripture teaching us geometry. But let me say this. There's far more evidence to substantiate the claim that that verse is teaching that the earth is a globe than it is teaching that the earth is flat, which is not. And look, I'm gonna be a man of integrity and tell you, like, yeah, the circle of the earth, I can't look at that and say automatically that it's a globe because that's not what's being emphasized. So we would have to take the descriptions of the Bible, compare it to that which is actually proven and tested scientifically, and come to the conclusion, because both science that's observed and tested and the Bible are compatible because they're both true. All right, so that's the circle of the earth. Now let's talk about the firmament, okay? Now, I messed up. I couldn't make a firmament. I don't know how. You know, you're just going to have to imagine, just like we're imagining right now, that there's like some sort of like globe over this. It's like a snow globe, right? So in the flat earth model, you have the cone, you have the flat earth, and, you know, obviously you don't have these, and these are lights, okay? So the sun and the moon are lights in the sky that actually are below the physical dome that they refer to as the firmament, okay? And then after that, you really got to talk to like 100 different flat earthers to figure out what it is they believe outside of that. You know, you ask us, we know what's in the exosphere because you could observe it. They say, well, they're not planets. Some say there are planets. And here's the thing. If you don't believe in planets, then just say you don't believe in the Bible, because the Bible says the word planets. That's in the Bible. I talked to someone, I said, well, planets is in the Bible. And they're like, no, it's not. I'm like, there it is. And it's just like, oh, okay. What do you want me to do? It's there. So, case closed. Now, what is the firmament? The firmament, according to the flat earth model, is a physical dome that surrounds the flat earth. Okay? Now, let me explain something very important when discussing these things with flat earthers. Okay? Nothing about their rendition of the firmament adds any credence to the shape of the earth. Okay? So let's just pretend for a second that there is a dome over the world. It does not prove the actual shape of the earth. You say, then why do they bring it up? Because in their minds, these arguments will substantiate the claims that the earth is flat for whatever reason. But this is a common tactic amongst flat earthers, is that they'll use arguments from other categories in order to lend veracity to the shape of the earth. So in other words, you know, you have these categories. You have flat earth, you have the firmament, you have geocentricity, for example. And they will borrow arguments from these other categories in order to claim that the earth is flat. So whenever you're talking to a flat earther and say, hey, the earth is not flat, they're like, I just can't see how we're just spinning and so fast around the universe. Separate argument. That has nothing to do with the shape of the earth. Right. And I'm not standing up here saying that I'm a heliocentrist either, because, you know, the earth is not the only thing that's spinning. The sun is also spinning in this universe as well. Point that I'm making is that you got to be careful. They can be crafty because of the fact that they'll use these other arguments, like the firmament, in order to prove that the earth is flat, but there's nothing about it that demonstrates that. It's just another weird idea that they come up with, okay? This is very common amongst flat earthers. They'll borrow arguments from other categories to lend legitimacy to the shape of the earth. So a dome, they have a dome over the earth and so forth. That's what they believe. Now, the term firmament is not a common word that we would use today, okay? It's found various times throughout the Bible. You have it in Daniel chapter 12, Psalm 19. You have it in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel 10. And it's most commonly found. It's actually mentioned 17 times in the Bible, with the majority of them being mentioned in the Genesis account. Okay. Now, what is firmament? Well, the literal definition of firmament is space or an expanse. And let me explain to you how it came to be that word. Why does that word exist in order to describe space or an expanse? It actually comes from a Hebrew word, which is rakia. Okay. And this word actually is a noun that stems from a verb. A verb meaning to stamp out or spread metal, okay? So you think of gilding, for example, when people would, you know, put gold plating over something, they're spreading it out, they're hammering something out, it's being spread out. What's being spread out is not where the noun comes from. The noun comes from the action of spreading it out. So the noun, firmament, actually comes from a verb that means to literally spread out or stamp out. Not referring to a particular object, just the action itself. You understand what I'm saying here? That is what rakia is. And we find it multiple times in the Genesis account. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So think about this. You know, in this primordial stage of creation, God creates the heaven, referring to his heavenly abode, and he creates the earth. But when he creates the earth, it's basically a sphere of just water, okay? Because it says there, darkness is upon the face of the deep. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So there is no atmosphere. There's nothing there. It's just a ball of water. That's exactly what it is. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, so what we have here, according to the proper interpretation, is that, you know, if we're to look at, where's my ball? If we're to look at the globe, it's all water, no atmosphere, no land, no hills, no mountain ranges, no nothing, just water. So God begins to construct or make space for these things to exist. So as he begins to lower the sea levels, the ocean levels, what happens? Land begins to rise. So he's separating the firmament from the waters, from the land, right? He's creating space so that things could exist within this expanse, okay? You know, this is, it's not like even the world that you see on Interstellar where it's just a world planet of just water or something like that, okay? And we'll come back to verse 6 in just a bit. Look at verse 14, if you would. Verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So in their model, they believe that the sun and the moon are literally just lights because they're described in the Bible as being so, right? They're described as just being lights initially. So you have these lights inside what they call the dome, which is the firmament. That's what they believe it is, okay? And then you see in verse 16, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So you have three factors here. You have the sun, moon, and the stars, right? Look what he goes on to say here. Verse 17, very important. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So what's the problem here? Well, according to the flat earth model, the sun and the moon are below the firmament, but the stars are actually affixed to the dome, okay? Well, that doesn't meet the rules of the grammar here in verse 17 that says he set them, sun, moon, and stars, in the firmament. If the stars are affixed to the dome and the sun and the moon are below the dome, that's not accurate. He says the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Look at verse 20. Here's another problem. Because you often bring up, well, doesn't the Bible say that the birds are flying in the firmament? Well, yeah, because they're flying within the dome. They're in the dome. So it's accurate to say that they're flying in the firmament. But it actually doesn't say that they're flying in the firmament, though. Look what it says. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl, referring to the bird, they may fly above the earth in the what? Open firmament. So that's referring to the space and the expanse within, above the oceans. That's where they fly in. You can actually observe that outside. Birds flying in the open firmament. Now, let's talk about the dome and the water that they claim is above the dome, okay? I know this is super boring, and I'm sorry, but I'll never talk about the flat earth as long as no one else is a flat earther. Look at verse 6. It is boring, okay? It was vexing to even study this stuff. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So what is he saying? Well, let's finish reading verse 7. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so, okay? Now, what they assert is that when this is taking place, you have the water here, and then you have, you know, God divided it. The dome is the actual firmament, but then above that dome is like an ice wall or something. There's like water above that. And again, depending on who you ask, because not everyone even agrees on that. I'm just kind of giving you like the general consensus of what they interpret this verse to mean. They'll use this verse to claim that there's water above the dome or that the dome is water. It's like an ice dome, okay? That's what they believe. You're like, well, how do you explain that then? You know, what is the biblical interpretation, Pastor? Okay, go to Job 26, if you would. Job 26. Job chapter 26. Now, let me say this, is that you can easily prove, you know, if you're a flat earther and you're tired of people criticizing your dome, just make a GoFundMe and send a rocket or something. Go prove us wrong. Right? Go demonstrate. Well, we can't. Why? Why? And you know what? I would say we should do the same, but we already did. And all you guys say is like, it's all fake. It's just all fake. Okay, then you do it, since you're the only real one. Since you guys are the only honest ones, go ahead and send something to demonstrate to us that it is. And, you know, someone mentioned that there's a guy who actually paid for all this, and he's like a flat earther, and he did it, and then he's like, well, it kind of does look like a curve a little bit, but I think I need to go higher, and he ended up dying. So I'm sure that was fake too, though. Okay, so how do you explain then the waters above the firmament? Pastor, if you believe that the firmament is simply referring to space, then how do you explain that there's water above the firmament if it's not an ice dome? Okay, well, let's do some science here. Let's talk about some science. Let's talk about the water cycles, okay? All right, kids, pay attention. Pastor's going to teach you some science, all right? They already know this because they're homeschooled, okay? When it comes to the water cycles, there's actually three phases, right? You have evaporation, condensation, and precipitation, okay? And the way it works is that you have the sun that heats the surface of the earth. It heats the lakes, the seas, the oceans, the ground, the moisture there, and it causes water vapor to come up, okay? That's called evaporation. So you can experiment with this on a hot day. You get water, you throw it on the ground, eventually it dries up. But it's not that it's like just drying up, it's that the water's going somewhere. Okay, it's being lifted off the ground. That's called evaporation because the water's hot. It's rising up. Well, as it begins to rise, it begins to cool down. And when it cools down, it goes through the process of condensation, which is why we have clouds. Okay, when you look outside, you see the clouds. That's condensation. These are tiny microscopic droplets of water that are just kind of hanging out in the sky. Okay, now there's a lot of clouds here right now, but think about storm clouds, for example, right? So this is condensation. Well, when other clouds collide with other clouds, when these tiny microscopic droplets collide with other microscopic droplets, what does it do? It becomes heavy, and then it falls as what? Rain and snow. It's called precipitation, okay? So this is the water. This is God's water cycle in order to filter water. We've been drinking, showering, playing with, and using the same water for thousands of years, okay? Like, it's all the same water, right? God's just been using the same one, but this is his filtering system. This is how he does it, okay? So again, you have evaporation, condensation, clouds, precipitation when it rains. Now, think about this. At this moment, okay, all around the world, there is literally 4 to 9 trillion gallons of water in the sky right now through the clouds. Yes, there is. If you go to humid areas like South America, Central America, you go to Africa where these have these major storms, major clouds, they're filled with a lot of water. And it's been measured that there's 4 to 9 trillion gallons of water in those clouds. And in fact, you could look at the sky on a stormy day. I've looked at the sky on a stormy day when there's massive clouds, and I'm like, man, that thing looks like a city. It's so massive, right? So huge. And you may think to yourself, yeah, I don't know, 4 to 9 trillion gallons of water all over the world, Pastor. Sounds fake and green screen to me. How do you have 4 to 9 trillion gallons? And keep in mind, these are microscopic droplets spread over a large surface of the expanse, okay? How can you have all that? Well, let me also mention that all atmospheric water, invisible water vapor, has about 3 to 4 quintillion gallons. Earth is very massive, and it carries all this water. You say, I don't buy it. How could all that water be up there and not fall down to it? Well, it does fall. That's why you have floods. You know, that's why people like die and stuff like that. You ever been to a rainforest? You know that that's true. People drown all the time. I mean, like, they drown in gallons and gallons of water. Look at Job 26, verse 7. That's made up. You can't have all that water be up there and not fall. Look at Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over, oh, look at that, the empty place. That's interesting. And hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He said it to be that way, where you can have these massive cumulus clouds accumulating in the open expanse, and they do not fall. Now, eventually they will, because it follows the water cycle. So that is, listen to me, that is a tested truth that is compatible with the Bible, with the waters being above the firmament. Because you have the sky, and above the sky you have the clouds, and guess what those clouds have? Water. And you know what? That's observable. No one's ever seen a dome. Nobody's ever seen it. It doesn't exist. No one's ever seen it. But we have seen a lot of clouds. We've seen people die because of clouds. We've seen people die because of rain, because of floods. We've seen that it's observable. The point that I'm making here is that we need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And when we demonstrate the observable world around us and compare it to the Genesis account, it actually matches up. The dome never matches up. Now, let me also say this. You know, obviously people could look at the Genesis account and come up with speculations about a dome. It's not very explicit. But I will give you two ancient scriptures that are very explicit about the dome. Okay? Two. Very important. One of them is the book of Enoch. So you got me. You got me. The book of Enoch is very explicit in that regard. Okay? But guess what? We don't regard the book of Enoch as being scripture. Because it's retarded. Because it's stupid. And it's gay. Okay? I preach so many sermons against the book of Enoch. And it's far more explicit about the dome than the Bible is. You would have to like impose that doctrine into the Bible and compare with observable. But when compared with observable science, you'll see that it's false. But the book of Enoch is very explicit about it, though. Okay? That's one. The second book, or books, should I say, that's very explicit about the dome is actually the Talmud. Let me just throw that in there real quick. Sounds like a Jewish shy-up to me. And by the way, who wrote the book of Enoch? A bunch of apostate Jews? Who wrote the Talmud? A bunch of godless, Christ-rejecting apostate Jews? And both of those are more explicit about the dome than the Bible is. Plain and simple. And this is why flat earthers love using the book of Enoch when they're trying to talk about the flat earth. They use the book of Enoch more than they use the Bible, actually. I've seen this time and time again. You will not find me a video that wants to use spiritual arguments to substantiate the flat earth and then not use the book of Enoch. They will use it 100% of the time. But they won't use the Talmud because that looks really bad. Because they hate Jews, okay? They don't like Jews, but it's just like, it's right there, though, you know what I mean? Anyways, so it fails. The firmament argument, according to the Bible, literally does fail. And obviously, you know, can we claim that there's not a dome explicitly from the Bible? Not necessarily. We could only take the descriptions mentioned in the Bible and compare it to what? Observable science. But if we were to use the same equation with the flat earth and test it according to observable science, you come up with nothing. Right. Nothing. And let me just say this, you know, proving things, testing things is biblical. We're going to come across that later on. Solomon did this in the book of Ecclesiastes over and over again. God wants us to do these things, okay? Now, before I move on here, let me give you some honorable mentions, okay? For example, hell is a demonstration that the earth is not flat. As noted by the fact that Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 9, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no be sign given to it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights. Where? In the heart of the earth. A cylinder does not have a heart, whereas a sphere does. Okay? And of course, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Furthermore, people will often point to 1 Samuel chapter 2 as a proof text that the earth is flat because it mentions pillars. And again, pillars, the pillar argument doesn't substantiate the claim that the earth is flat. Furthermore, any model that you see with the cone, a cone is not a pillar. Whereas the Bible talks about pillars, which is plural. A cone is singular. Okay? And the pillars that the Bible mentions is actually, when you compare it to observable science, is possibly just referring to the mountains, the mountain ranges, okay? Each possessing extensive roots, bases, and massive rock formations below, beneath the visible surface, which would explain why there's plural pillars that are extending into the earth's core and so forth. So when Jonah's describing being in the belly of hell, having the bars around him, that would actually make sense according to the biblical standard and what is observed, okay? Very important. So when we look at the flat earth, we see that it actually fails the scriptural test. And again, I'm not going to walk away and say that it explicitly says that it's a globe because the Bible is not a geometry book. But at least I have the integrity to say that, though. I'm just saying that whatever scriptures is available, when compared to observable science, would point to the earth being a sphere, an oblate spheroid. Whereas, flat earthers got nothing. They got nothing, okay? Now, what else does it fail? Well, it fails plain observation and science, just outside of the Bible, okay? Now, let me help you to understand something. There's nothing wrong with observing science. Science is an observation, right? Testing things, even outside of the Bible. I mean, literally, Solomon did this. He said he set his heart to observe things, to study them, to prove things, even things that were outside of the Bible. Because science is true if you can observe it to see if it's true. So it fails just plain science. You know, you can observe stellar parallax, stellar aberrations, which two of which actually proves that the earth rotates. Okay, you got the Foucault pendulum, where you can literally go to the Griffith Observatory and see that pendulum and how it moves, therefore demonstrating that the earth is rotating. You have the Coriolis effect. There's so many different types of tests that you can do in this world to demonstrate that the earth is rotating, and some of which not only prove that it rotates, but it also proves that it rotates as a sphere. Okay? But let's talk about one specific one. Okay? Let's talk about the sun. This is a really good one right here. Let's talk about the sun. Now, keep in mind, the sun, according to the flat earth, is a light in the sky. Okay, both the sun and the moon are lights in the sky that are below the dome. So this is what, you know, it's going like this, right? Get my flashlight here. Okay. Now, you know, this is like a Superman type sun because it has a red light. So this is what it does, okay? Ooh, you know. And this is how it lights everything, okay? First and foremost, you see that it only lights parts of Antarctica, right? And then it lights only, and you know, it follows like a certain pattern or whatever that they claim it does. That's how it lights everything. This is how they explain days, nights. This is how they explain the seasons and so forth. And this is why in Europe, for example, it's dark, right? Because we have the spotlight on us right now, okay? Very, very deep. So, but here's a couple problems with this model. There's major problems with this model. Is that the people in Europe can't see the sun. They can't see the sun. You say, well, they shouldn't be able to. Actually, on a flat earth model, they should. Because the sun never disappears below the horizon on a flat earth. It never does. It does on a sphere. But it doesn't on a flat earth. It never goes below the horizon. It should never go below. It should stay within these parameters. Now, here's the thing when it comes to something going further away from you is that it will remain visible. It'll just get smaller, which poses a major problem. Because we could observe the sun, and as it goes on in the day, you will not see it shrink. Okay? So let's do a little bit of math here. I hate math. My daughter's really good at it. I hate it. But, you know, I admire math, though, because it's just so strict. Yeah. It's just no nonsense. It's going to give you the right answer. It has no bias. It's not a respecter of people. It doesn't care if a flat earther's feelings are hurt. It doesn't care what everyone says. It's just like, these are the equations. This is what it's going to do, okay? So let's do an experiment here. Let me see. I need like a table, actually. Let's go over here. I have to put it over here. Yes, I'm this short. All right, so I got two people. I got two Legos here that both believe that the Earth is a sphere. Okay, one of them is Darth Vader. Huh? Death Star? Huh? It wasn't flat. Okay. And then you have Malcolm from Jurassic Park. Okay, and the only theory he believed in was chaos theory, but he believed that the Earth was spherical as well. Okay, let's just use Darth Vader for now. Okay. So we got Darth Vader here. And, you know, he's in California because that's the best place to be. So he's there, and, you know, the sun is spinning. Well, as it gets further away, let's just put it over here. Again, as I mentioned, it should still be visible from his angle, right? Because it's not disappearing over the horizon. They specifically say that it doesn't. But it should still be visible. So let's say this. According to the Flat Earth model, they assert that at noon, if you were to stand directly, if the sun was directly over you at noon, then it would be approximately 3,000 miles above you. So the sun is above Darth Vader. Obviously, this is not to scale. Let's put him in Antarctica for now. You know, it's 3,000 miles ahead, okay? Let's say the sun begins to go away from him, and it travels about 4,000 miles, okay? Well, we need to figure out what percentage of the sun, how much of it would shrink at 4,000 miles, okay? And therefore, we can demonstrate that, you know, this flat Earth model of a spotlight is non-existent based upon this math. So how do we figure that out? Well, we have to use a theorem whereby we figure out what's the distance between his eyesight and the sun. So if you go 4,000 miles out, it's not technically 4,000 miles away from him because we got to take into account the height and the diameter of the sun. His line of sight is what we need the number of, okay? And this is famously referred to as the hypotenuse, okay? So how do we figure that out? Well, the way we do it is that we have to add 3,000 squared to 4,000 squared, okay? And we get what? What's the number? 52 million squared, okay? But that's the hypotenuse squared, though, okay? Super boring stuff, I know. I'm getting somewhere with this, okay? So that's the hypotenuse squared, but it's not the actual answer. That's not the distance of the line of sight between Darth Vader and the sun. So how do we figure that out? Well, we got to get the square root of that sun, right? 52,000 million. So what's the square root? Does anybody know? Who said that? Mike, of course. 5,000. 5,000. So if you have the sun above Darth Vader at 3,000 miles, but it travels 4,000 miles, we need to measure this part, which is that's what the hypotenuse is the largest part of the triangle. And based upon that equation, someone remind me, what's that called? That's that one right there. I'm a pastor, not a teacher here. But this is, you could experiment with this with anything, though, okay, as we're demonstrating here. Based upon that equation, it demonstrates that the sun, the line of sight from Darth Vader to the sun is 5,000 miles, okay? You say, well, what does that prove? Well, it doesn't prove that the sun is shrinking or not. This is just the equation. This is the formula that we need to use in order to find the percentage that it shrinks. So in order to demonstrate that, we have to divide 3,000 miles, which was where it originally was, by 5,000 miles, and you get 0.6, which is 60%. Meaning that at the line of sight, which is 5,000 miles away, you should only be able to see, the sun should be 60% as wide as it was at noon. What does that mean? It means at 5,000 miles of line of sight, it should have shrunk 40%. Right. And that's substantial. Yeah. 40% is a lot. Okay? Well, how does that prove anything, though? What does that really prove? Math is useless. It's gay and Jewish. Well, does that really prove anything? Anyways, I'll tell you what it proves. Okay? This is why it's important. 40% is what it shrinks. Here's the problem, though. The sun never shrinks. Never shrinks. You can test this out yourself. Go observe the sun. From the time that it rises to the time that it sets, it remains virtually the same size all day long. It never changes. Not 10%, not 20%, not 30%, not even 40%. It does not change at all. And look, you could here. We could just do this experiment right now. You could go outside, look at an airplane above you. It looks big, and the further it gets away, it gets smaller. And in order to figure out what percentage it shrank, you would have to take those numbers, the distance it was above you from the distance that it traveled, and then do all the get the hypotenuse and all that. And you would be able to figure that out. Obviously, it's difficult with the airplane because it keeps moving. And by the way, we're just saying 4,000 miles. Okay? Horizontally is what we're saying. We need the line of sight, and that produces that number. But the sun never changes, though. Now, here's the rebuttal of the flat earthers. Pastor. There's something called atmospheric distortion. And that's why it looks like that. Atmospheric distortion. You know, the Drake. Oh, that, well, how did I think of that? Now, look, I believe in atmospheric distortion. It's a legitimate thing. You know, and it does cause some visually, you know, inconsistent things in the sky sometimes. It's a major phenomenon. You know, it can make the sun's light bend. It can blur the edges of the sun. It can even slightly flatten the sun at the horizon, for sure. But one thing that it just can't do is decrease the Earth's sun by 40%. It cannot account for that 40% shrinkage. It's just impossible. So I know you like to say atmospheric distortion, but you better know what you're talking about, though, because it can't do that. How do you know? I'll tell you how, because we can prove all things, hold fast out, which is good. It can be proven. And you know what? Saying that you just blindly believe something, sorry, that's called stupidity. That's called simplicity. You say, well, don't we blindly believe the Bible? No, because the Bible is the evidence. There you go. There you have it. So, you know, this whole atmosphere, and let me just say this, atmospheric distortion is the answer for everything. If they don't get something, it's like, atmospheric distortion. It's atmospheric distortion. Which it is a legitimate thing. I'm here standing telling you atmospheric distortion is a legitimate thing. It's pretty cool. But sorry, it does not account for that 40% shrinkage of the sun. You can see it virtually the same size all the way through, demonstrating that the flat earth completely fails the test of science. Darth Vader does not see the sun. Why? Because the sun actually, this can only be explained on a sphere, because the sphere is rotating and therefore it goes below the horizon. You know, kind of like the Bible says that it sets. It rises and it sets. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. See, you're not only learning spiritual things, you're learning science and hypotenuse and Pythagorean theorems and all that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. These expressions are observational language describing what a person on earth actually sees. And this is something that is repeated over and over again about the sun, but it's not observable according to the flat earth model. Perfectly natural on a globe. As the earth rotates, the sun appears to rise above the horizon and later descend below it. And the reason this can only be proven on the globe is because the sun is a million miles away. Millions and millions of miles away. So there is no substantial change when we see it because it's so big. The changes are so minute that it's just virtually not visible or observable with the naked eye. That's why we say it virtually looks the same all the way through, because the sun is just so far away. Okay. The biblical wording agrees with the observable phenomenon, does it not? While the flat earth mechanisms cannot physically produce that phenomenon. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, another thing that, you know, flat earthers can't really answer are the rotation of the stars. They can't answer that. How so? Because in the northern hemisphere, the stars rotate counterclockwise. But in the southern hemisphere, they rotate clockwise. How does that work on a flat earth? Atmospheric distortion. So I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. Three or I'll pick you. All right, come on, Adrian. Brother Adam, I need one more. One more, all right. Brother JC. All right, I need you to stand there Adam, you stand right there, and you are the constellations. You're the stars, okay? So I want you to circle your finger, JC, counterclockwise. Isn't that clockwise? That's clockwise, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you're right. You're right. This is clockwise. Clockwise, okay? So how are you viewing this, Brother Adam? From left to right or right to left?
Right to left.
Right to left. How are you viewing it? Left to right. So this is a perfect example here of how people view the stars in this world. Even though it's literally rotating the same way, the different perspective demonstrates that one person on one hemisphere views it rotating one way and the other person sees it the other way. Another way to do this, if you were to look at a clock, you put it over you, if it's a clear clock, you see it rotating one way, you could stop now. You guys can sit down. You're a good son. You're a good star. You know, and then if you were to put that same transparent clock under you, it's rotating a different way. You cannot duplicate that on a flat earth. Amen. And in fact, they don't have an answer for that. Amen. They don't know. They can't answer that. Like, why is that? They're just like, what's another fancy word we can use? They got nothing. Furthermore, those in the southern hemisphere can't see, I forget what it's called, the star that aligns with the pole, the north pole, the Polaris. They can't see that star in the southern hemisphere. Because after you cross the equator, that star becomes smaller and smaller to the point you just don't see it anymore. They can't see it. Whereas if on the flat earth model, directly above the north pole, you have the Polaris right here. Everyone should be able to see it at any given time. Because it's directly above the North Pole, and all of Earth can observe that. Why can't the Southern Hemisphere see it? Because once you drop below the equator, it begins to go over the Earth's curvature. And this is why people in the Southern Hemisphere, for example, see different stars and constellations than those in the Northern. Why? Because it's a sphere. I know you wanted to hear about Jews this morning, and homos, and, you know, reprobates and whatnot. But we have to talk about this. Different constellations are visible at different hemispheres. And as I mentioned, the stars rotate in opposite apparent directions. What is the conclusion of the matter? And again, I'm not standing up here telling you that the Bible explicitly says that the earth is a globe, because the Bible is not a geometry book. The problem is that flat earthers will get up and say that the Bible explicitly teaches that it's flat. And that is a lack of integrity. That is deception. Those are lies. But what I am saying is that when we compare the language of the Bible to actual observable evidence, it demonstrates that the earth is a sphere. And that's an honest takeaway. You're dealing with an honest pastor. I'm not going to say the earth specifically says it's a globe. No, the evidence seems to point towards the fact that it is a globe, because both science and the Bible are compatible. But for sure what it does not demonstrate that it's flat. It's a flat disc. It's not there. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 23 says, "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me." Look at verse 25. Oh, I'm sorry. Are you in Ecclesiastes 12 or 7? Go to 12. Go to chapter 12. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 9, you say, why even preach on this? What's even the point of this? You know, like, just let people believe what they want to believe. Look at verse 9. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed. He sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." You know why? Because this is important for me to even study out. I need to make sure, hey, if the earth is flat, I need to make sure, like, I believe that if it's true. If the earth is a globe, I need to believe that if it's true. Why? Because I want to seek out knowledge. I want to know what the truth actually is. You know, and I'm glad, because I learned a bunch of stuff just studying this. I bought a telescope we're going to use tonight, you know, to look at the moon that has shadows, you know what I mean? All the craters and stuff. And we're looking, Ulysses and I, you know, Ulysses is an astronomer now. You know, I'm like, where is this guy at? And I look out and we're like looking at the moon, we're looking at the star, we're looking at the heavenly bodies, because you know what, folks, I want to be right. Amen. Yeah. And if being right requires for me to initially be wrong, then so be it. I have no problem with that. And you know what? If I want knowledge to continue to be given to me by God, I need to humble myself when I am wrong and change when I am. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. He said, what are you doing? As I'm preaching this, I'm fastening you so that you're not, listen to this, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm pinning you down with scripture, knowledge, science, so that you're not easily persuaded and deceived by the nonsense of this world. At the end of the day, folks, biblical faith does not oppose investigation. Solomon observed, tested, compared, reasoned, and then drew the appropriate conclusions, which is exactly what we did. And you know what? The flat earth failed miserably. F is what it gets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the explicit teachings of the Bible. And thank you for just the heavens that declare the glory of God. We're thankful that observable science demonstrates to us what the Bible says, Lord. And obviously there's passages of the Bible that are not explicit. But Lord, you've given us things outside of the Bible, just observable things. We can view the creation, as you'd said, and it shows your handiwork. And I pray that you'd help us to recognize that, Lord, not be ignorant. And Lord, if someone's been deceived by this doctrine, I pray that they would humble themselves and change and love the light, love the truth, not be stubborn, so that in turn you would continue to give them more knowledge and more wisdom because they love the light. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 316.